Good evening. We are going to be in Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there in your Bible, Luke chapter 8. As Tom mentioned, we're going to spend a little time here in the text, and then we'll go to small groups tonight, so... we'll see how the time goes. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Luke says this: "Soon afterward, he," being Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away.' And his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.' Father, we pray that as we step into this text tonight to spend a few minutes in it and turn to some small group discussions, that you would guide our thinking. Well, this is all about hearing, Lord, so I pray that you'd help us to hear well, hear what you intended us to hear tonight. Certainly that's different for all of us, but we trust and believe that your Spirit is here tonight for the purpose of ministry. So we pray that you would do that in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, my intent isn't to spend a whole lot of time on the parable of the sower. I think many of us are very familiar with this parable, and if you're not, we're going to spend a little time in the small groups. We'll just touch on it briefly here. I started breaking this down, looking at how this parable talks about the idea of hearing. And the first thing I asked myself about this passage was, who is this for? Who is this for? Because we have this concept, I had this idea that this was for everybody on earth that Jesus was giving this to. And in some ways, I think that's true. Bibles are freely available nowadays. You can just jump on the internet and find any number of translations. But who is Jesus speaking to in this parable? And I realized that he was speaking to people that were following him. Jesus was speaking to people who were following him. That meant in Jesus' mind, the people that were hearing this message, although they had a desire to be with him, be close to him, be near him during this time, not all of them understood his purpose. Not all of them were on board. Not all of them were saved. So here's Jesus in an early inception of the church, right? Jesus is there teaching his people who want to be there with him, who are with other people who are engaged in community. And Jesus speaks this parable, the sower. And it's very clear by his intent. He's trying to make it understandable to some people that there's much more to the story than is on the surface. And many of the people in this parable don't have a relationship with God, and we can assume then that many of the people in this story, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, didn't have the relationship with God that they thought. So Jesus takes time to tell this parable and put things out on the table. Now, what I want to do here, time is limited for myself, so what I want to do here is walk through some points that I came up with, and these are in no certain order. I'm just kind of going to go through them one by one. I'm praying and hoping that some of these things hit you, and other things you can just set aside and think about for the future. But I've got 16 things I want to talk about, which seems impossible in the time given, but I'm going to go for it anyway. 16 things. So let me just jump right in, and I'm just going to start hitting these off. Some are very short, some are a little longer. But here we go. Number one, if we're going to have ears that hear the way that Jesus intends for us, we have to start with this really basic idea. We have to recognize that we need a teacher. We have to recognize that we need a teacher. If we're left to ourselves to come up with all the ideas about how to live this life, what is pleasing to this person, this entity known as God, what it means to live a holy and righteous life, if that's up to us to decide, good luck. Good luck. Good luck controlling your thoughts for a day on your own. Worse yet, start to put trust in all those thoughts and see where they lead you. So in the most basic sense, we need to start there. If we're going to hear the way Jesus intends us to hear and understand, we have to recognize we need a teacher. We need a teacher named Jesus. Number two, how do we hear well? How do we have ears that hear? We have to pray for an honest and good heart. Take a look at what Jesus said in verse 15 of our text. He speaks about the good soil and he says this, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart." So if we're going to be people that hear Jesus correctly, one thing we have to realize very early is that this has a lot to do with our heart. This has a lot to do with our heart. We're not just talking about ears. We're not just talking about knowing the language that Jesus is speaking. This has something to do with our heart. Notice the only good soil here, the only good heart here was the good soil. They were the same. There was no difference between the two. All the rest were bad soil. All the rest, we can assume, were bad hearts. Were hearts that Jesus wasn't looking for. This is the only place I could find in my Bible, actually, that says this word good heart. Especially when it's talking about mankind, by the way. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that talks about wicked hearts. Evil hearts. Hearts that are desperate. But here we find this instance of Jesus talking about certain people who have good hearts. So we need to take a step back. How do our hearts become good? If we as human beings, born into sin, are relegated to lives that are driven by hearts that are desperately wicked, where do we get this good heart? Well, it can't simply be an act of our will. This has to be supernatural change, meaning that God himself has to be involved in this process. For our hearts to be made good and honest, they need a good and honest Savior to do some work in that heart. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So pray for a good and honest heart, because you can't do this by yourself. You need outside influence. You need God himself to change your heart if you're to hear Jesus as he intends to be heard. Okay, 3. Ask the teacher for understanding. Ask the teacher for understanding. So after preaching this parable, Jesus' closest followers did not understand it. Did you catch that? Nobody understood this parable. Nobody got it. And so they come to Jesus and actually ask him, what does this mean? That tells me something, that there were a lot of people who didn't come and ask Jesus the meaning of that parable that went away completely dumbfounded. The multitude, in fact, left confused about what Jesus said. It also tells me that Jesus' disciples don't get everything he's saying. So I think we're in good company if we don't quite catch everything the Lord is telling us the first time. I kind of liken this to something that was always put on the table when I was in college for the few years that I was there. It's called office hours. Anyone know what I'm talking about, office hours? So there's the boring lecture you go to 3 times a week. But if that's not enough for you, you can go in for office hours. But that's not really the point. The point isn't just to hear the professor talk some more. The point is for you to get special help on your problems, right? I've got a question about this calculus problem. And the professor, if he's a good one, if she's a good one, is going to walk you through that. That's what I see Jesus doing here. These are kind of like God's office hours. He did the lecture, his people didn't get it, and now they can go in to talk to him. It seemed that Jesus engineered this whole thing so that would happen. Jesus could have explained everything to the crowds, but he didn't. He actually gave a message that was intentionally confusing to the crowds and left the door open. He left his office door open for people to come and approach him afterwards, to ask the questions, to engage with Jesus, to say, hey, master, I don't understand this. Teach me. Teach me. They ask questions. I wonder how often some of us are left with questions about what this is actually saying, maybe as we leave our devotions, or maybe as we leave a Sunday service. There's something we just don't get. We didn't get it. The preacher was there, he said it, we heard it. We're not connecting it, though. It doesn't have its impact on our lives. Maybe that's exactly the way Jesus wants it to be for you sometimes. You heard the words, you saw the mouth move, you could read them, you could recite them, but you don't get it. You're not making the connection with your life. And I wonder if that's exactly what Jesus wants for us sometimes. He wants to put us in that position where we're forced to, if we want to, go to him. Master, teach me. Teach me what this means for me. Not for everybody else, not for the multitudes. Show me what you mean by this. If I'm reading the Gospels correctly, I think that's what Jesus wants from all of us. He wants us to come to him, to ask questions, to engage with him. It's called a relationship. It's called a relationship. I mean, there's been many times I've read scripture that I've just been, it's not that I didn't understand the concept. It just seems like, you ever read it? It's like there's more to the story here. There's more that I'm just not getting it. I'm not catching the weight of this. If God was actually speaking these things, shouldn't there be this weight of impact on my heart? And sometimes I just don't get it. I think that's Jesus' invitation for us to step forward, to lean in and ask him a question. Pray. Pray. I think it's the wise teacher's intent sometimes that we just don't get it. And that just simply means that Jesus, the good teacher, is staying one step ahead of us where he should be. And he wants us to catch up, to tap him on the shoulder, to ask him what this means. And I think this leads to the next point, which is this: ponder what you've heard. Ponder. I don't know if we use that word much anymore. I don't know if there's time to ponder in many of our lives. Ponder. Well, I think we certainly need to faithfully ask a faithful teacher that he would teach us what he means when he speaks to us. I think there's also room in our own minds to ponder, to think, to chew, to meditate, to consider over the course of time what Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus' mother Mary pondered. If you jump back to Luke 2, you don't have to turn there. There's an instance where Jesus gets left behind, and they come and find him in the temple, and he says to them, his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't get it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now in the story at hand, Luke 8, maybe Jesus' mother isn't the best example for us. We'll get to her in a moment. But we know she eventually got it. She eventually caught on to what, oh my gosh, my son is God. She caught on eventually. And I wonder if this is part of the reason why. When she didn't understand, she didn't just discard it. She thought about it. She pondered. The psalmist says in Psalm 63:6, "I lie awake of you, meditating on you through the night." So are we people that ponder like Mary? Five, consider how your heart, not your mind, reacts to the truth. Consider how your heart, not your mind, reacts to the truth. Your heart receptivity is more important than your mind's ability to understand when it comes to what God is speaking. Your heart's receptivity is what's important here. Yes, we have open ears, but we need to have open hearts. And nobody's going to argue with this idea that we need to have a mental, rigid understanding of God's truth and God's word. I'm not arguing that at all. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is after in this text. I think he is after his people's hearts. This is not about adding more to our minds. This is about transformation of our lives. This is about transformation of our heart. So a moment ago, we talked about this asking the teacher for understanding. Well, we have to ask the question, what if we're never doing that? What if we're never, on a personal level, seeking to just dig in a little bit deeper into what God is saying to us? A little bit deeper into the text to find what it means for me. the application for my life? What if we're never doing that? What if we never ask God to reveal truth to us? And maybe you're not saying it that way, but maybe you're saying it like this. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is God. I believe the Bible's true. These are truths. I agree, amen, to a doctrinal statement. But can you remember the last time where you took it a little further than that with God? Or is it all just facts, Bible stories? Have you ever taken it any further with him? I think if we have an attitude that says, we got it already, we got what we need, maybe we need to be a little bit ashamed of that idea. Are we saying that every time we get together, Sundays, Wednesdays, third place study, whatever small group stuff you're doing during the week, do we honestly believe that God has nothing new to show us during that time when we gather? That we open his word inspired by the Holy Spirit and he has nothing new to teach us personally? There's nothing there. I've got it. I know it. Yep, I heard that before. Yep, okay, sounds good. Amen. Have a good one. Is God here right now? Is God here when we gather? Is he the teacher here? Are you hearing him? See, this really is about your heart. And I don't care if you have all the facts already. If you can quote a lot of Bible verses. There's something more that Jesus wants to teach us. There was a group of individuals, a soil, if you will, in this story that shared a lack of heart desire. And it's the first one. Luke 8:12. Take a look. The ones along the path are those who have heard when the devil comes away and takes the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It doesn't say he took it away from their minds. Like, oh, suddenly, I thought I heard the gospel. I guess, well, forgot about that. No, the devil took it from their hearts. The unsaved are dispassionate. Do you have a heart for God that yearns for understanding? That yearns for the next experience with him? That yearns for the relationship that he so longs to have with you? Point six, you have to hear Jesus on his terms. You have to hear Jesus on his terms. Notice verses 19 and 20 in our text. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." See, if you notice what happened here, Jesus' mother and brothers weren't there to hear Jesus teach. They showed up after service, and they wanted to see Jesus. They weren't there to hear him teach, and I can only assume that's because they believed that he didn't have anything important to tell them. Maybe within this last category, they got it. Okay, that's fine. Jesus, thanks, that's enough. But they came seeking after him. But Jesus doesn't come out. His mother comes, his brothers come, but he doesn't come out. Do you think they were a little offended by that? Again, I can only assume yes. It's like I raised you. You better come out and talk to me. No, he doesn't. Does it seem like Jesus is offended? I don't know. He doesn't really have too much to say about it, does he? What does he say in response to all this? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So despite the intimate connection that may have been there between blood relatives, Jesus, his mother, his relatives, his brothers, He's saying there's actually a group of people that are tighter. Those are these people around me right now, disciples. These are my mother and brothers. These are my close relationships. So we don't get to come to Jesus on our own terms. Hey, Jesus, we're pals, right? We're bros. Not according to him. He says there's one criterion. People that hear the word of God and do it. Those are the people that are close to me. So we got to come to him on our own terms. Point seven. This leads to this point. Some are closer to Jesus than others. Some are closer to Jesus than others. These are the ones that are hearing Jesus the way that he wants. The ones that are close to him. Now, we've already seen Jesus' mother and brothers try to come, and we saw that they couldn't get through because of the multitudes. It says they couldn't get through. There's too many people. They couldn't actually get through to Jesus. They are way on the outside. But there is a group who is right up close to Jesus in this text. Right up close. They're right there. They're close enough to ask him questions, and he could hear them. They weren't on the fringes. And you might say, well, those are the disciples, right? The 12 disciples. And you're absolutely right. But there's also more. There are more of them. Go back to the beginning of the text. It says, as soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. And if you look at Mark's gospel and ask the question, who was inquiring of Jesus? Who was asking the questions? It says this. And when Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So it wasn't just the 12 disciples. It was the other people there, namely these ladies and others. These were the people that were close to Jesus. Not just the 12. There wasn't some super spiritual echelon of people that only because Jesus chose them, they got to know. No, these were people who wanted to be there. They wanted to be there. They were counted among the group of disciples because they wanted to be close to Jesus. Close enough, in fact, to ask him these questions. So whether we like this idea or not, I think we have to come to terms with it. Some are closer to Jesus than others. And it's by their choosing. And it's by their choosing. It's by our choosing. See, Jesus wasn't running around trying to hide from people. He, in fact, actually sat there at the center of that crowd. It was up to those individuals in that multitude who wanted to come close, to draw near, to hear him speaking. And I think so it is in our own lives. So it is in our own lives. Some of us are only hearing secondhand, I think, in our lives. We're only hearing secondhand. We heard the disciple who was there to hear Jesus speak. Sounds good, sounds true, sounds great. But we never hear it for ourselves. We never hear it from Jesus' lips for ourselves. We never want to get close enough. I wonder if maybe that's because we're too afraid to hear what he might say. I don't know. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you close? Maybe the ones that stand back, wondering what these are. Parables are about, wondering what God might do with their life, leaves them in a position of still being the chief. Still being able to call the shots because they don't quite understand it all. Have you pressed in far enough? Have you got close enough to Jesus to hear him speak clearly to you so that you know there's a yes or no answer as to whether you're following or not. I think he wants that. All right, we'll do a few more and we'll have to stop, huh? Number 8, hearing more does not mean hearing better. Now, I read through this little sermon that Jesus gave here. It's 4 verses long, and I read it on my own time, and it took me about 35 seconds. 35 seconds, that's a pretty brief sermon that Jesus delivers to all these people. 35 seconds. Additionally, Jesus' disciples said very little in the story. They asked a single question, and Jesus was able to go on with them. I think we need to get that out of our heads sometimes, that more, when it comes to the Word of God, or hearing from God, or whatever we're trying to, more is better. I wonder if sometimes we OD on podcasts, 7 devotionals in the morning, 16 Bible reading programs. If that's you, maybe try this out. 4 verses. Try to get to the bottom of what Jesus is saying. Just try it out. In Jesus' mind, it appears that understanding what he's saying is far more important than the quantity. He may be more interested in how you hear than how much you hear. I think that's what he's trying to teach us in this passage, right? Have an ear that hears what I'm saying. So that leads us to the next point, which may be our last here. Hear more from God and less from the world. Hear more from God and less from the world. If we're actually going to hear Jesus with the ears that he intended us to hear with, that means that we need to hear a little bit less from the world. The message of the world, I don't think we can argue with this, have from the moment of our birth found their home in our hearts. They're in many ways what drive us. Even as a Christian, if we never turn that off or seek to turn it down or seek to filter it, I believe that we will continue to be primarily driven by the thoughts of this world. Distractions. That, in fact, is the soil that was thorny, right? In verse 14. Jesus said this, "As for those who fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." It was just too much stuff in the soil, too many other things growing, you know? Too much concern for money, too much bank account moving around, manipulating, stock market investing, too many ideas, too much reading, too much entertainment, too many podcasts, too many devotionals maybe, too much, too many full weekends, too many hangouts with friends, too many hangouts with relatives. Our schedules just get so full of these things that choke out mature fruit in our lives that we are never actually able to hear God to the point of obedience. Full obedience. I think the list could go on for all of us. What consumes your mental energy? What consumes your focus during the day, during the week, during the weekend, when you lay down at night? There's a multitude of things vying for our attention at all times. Let me just jump to the last one I have on this list, and we'll go to our small groups here. Skipping a few. Lastly, till the ground of your heart by repenting. Hebrews 3:15 says this, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And I even wonder, as I'm up here speaking, if I started to go down some roads that you were like, that's a familiar trail. I've started down that before, and I saw where it was going, and I stopped, and I turned around and left, and now he's leading me down that trail again. God, by his Holy Spirit's leading you down that same trail again, and you're like, I don't want to. Do you know what that's called according to the Bible? That's called hardening your heart. That's hardening your heart. You are sharing in a characteristic of the soil from which Jesus said Satan stole away the word of God from that person's heart. You are hardening your heart. Remember the story of Cain? God himself came and counseled Cain. It's like, you know, who's going to counsel me? God himself came and counseled Cain. God spoke directly to Cain. He said this, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And we all know the story. Cain delayed. He didn't want to go down that road. He delayed. He hardened his heart, and the next thing we learned about Cain is he killed his brother. And it very much appeared that there was no route back for Cain after that. He had made his decision. I don't think we will ever see the fruit that God intends us to grow in our lives. I don't think we will ever have that good and honest heart if we are not regularly paying attention to that soil in our heart. And the plow that tills that soil is repentance. The plow that tills the soil of your heart is repentance. It's not getting the latest fancy fertilizer. It's not hiring someone else to do it for you, to dig it up. It's you repenting regularly, breaking yourself against God's word, saying, you know what? Let's go there. So ultimately, we got to take this all the way back to the beginning. Are we hearing and understanding the teachings of Jesus? Do we hear with the ear that Jesus intends us to? Where do you sit on these things? Let's go to our small groups now, and we'll spend 25 minutes or so, it looks like, till 8:30.